Good morning. If you turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 20, I'll be reading verses 13 through 15, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown also into the lake of fire.
Good to be here this morning. There are many important doctrines in the Bible, but certainly the judgment is at the top of the list, or one of those doctrines at the top of the list. It is very important for us to understand that all of us are going to be judged one of these days. The passage that Jesse just read for us in Revelation chapter 20 is a very serious passage. We're all going to stand before that great white throne. And we know that the one on the throne will be Jesus. Earlier in the book of Revelation, he is described as the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. That is, he has a piercing vision. He'll be able to look deep into the soul of each one of us. He'll know everything about us. We won't be able to fool him. The judgment will be righteous and just because the Lord knows all things. And there are many passages of Scripture that reiterate the idea that there's going to be a judgment. We're familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so, as I've often said, we're all going to get what we deserve according to the stipulations of the gospel. I understand that those of us who are Christians, that if we receive a favorable verdict on the day of judgment, it's not because we deserve that. We're not going to go to heaven because we deserve it. But the gospel teaches us certain things. It teaches us how to live our lives. And those of us who live according to the gospel, then we're going to get what the gospel promises us, eternal life. Those who don't do that, of course, will be lost. And so again, the judgment is going to be fair and is going to be just. We're going to get judged according to what we have done. We remember Acts 17 at verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Of course, he is speaking about Jesus there. And I think sometimes we overlook this passage with regard to judgment. You notice the language there at verse 31, because he has fixed a day. We need to understand this isn't still being worked out by God. He's already decided. He knows exactly when it is that he's going to send his son back. The Son himself doesn't know, but the Father knows. There is a judgment. There's a fixed day for that judgment. And so we certainly need to prepare ourselves. There's other passages like Romans chapter 14 at verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you judge or despise rather your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, said the Lord, that every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of God himself. And then, of course, a passage that we're familiar with as well, Hebrews 9 at verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so there is no question, if you're a Bible believer, that there is going to be a day of judgment. The sad thing is, as we think about that, we realize that not everyone is going to make it to heaven. Not everyone is going to receive a favorable verdict. Most likely not everyone even here this morning in this auditorium will hear the verdict that they want. Jesus, of course, in putting that in straightforward terms, a very sad passage, actually. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. As we've said, that one of the saddest passages in all the Bible. The fact of the matter is, most of the people that you know, most of the people that you have worked with over the years, most even of the individuals who are part of your overall family, most people will not make it. Only few are going to make it to heaven, comparatively speaking. And so again, not everyone is going to heaven. The question is, are you going to make it to heaven? Who exactly is going to go to heaven after a while? I certainly want to be in that number, and I'm quite sure that all of you here this morning want to be in that number. We all want to be saved, but not everyone is going to be saved. And so who exactly is going to go to heaven? For just a little while, I want to talk to you about the everyday, every way Christian. That's who's going to heaven. That's exactly who's going to heaven. Of those who have reached the age of accountability, that makes up the only group of people who are going to go to heaven. No one outside of this number will go to heaven. Only the everyday, every way Christian. And so for just a little while, we want to talk about that. We're going to look at these three different things. We're going to start with what is last in the title. And that, of course, is the Christian. Who's going to go to heaven? The Christian. The Christian is going to go to heaven. Nobody else. Again, I'm talking about those who have reached the age of accountability, but no one else is going to go to heaven. Only those who are Christians. Who are they? They are those who obey the gospel. Now, there are many passages of Scripture that make this absolutely clear, that you have to obey the gospel of Christ in order to be saved. You remember 2 Thessalonians 1 at verse 7 and 8, it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, as he most of the time is, he very clear with exactly who is going to be saved, who is going to be lost. Those who obey not the gospel are going to be lost. And it really doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter where they're from, where they grew up, what country they're in. You mean all of the people over here in this country, if they don't obey the gospel, they're going to be lost? That's exactly right. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, male or female. Everyone who obeys not the gospel of Christ is going to be lost. Because if you don't obey the gospel, you're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you can't be saved. Only Christians are going to be saved, Paul said in the second letter to the Thessalonians. To this he called you, through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's called the same way. God doesn't call one group of people one way and another group of people a different way. Everyone's called by the gospel of Christ. And either you have obeyed the gospel or you haven't. Now, everyone should agree with that. And most people do agree with that, quite frankly. How can you deny passages like Romans 1 at verse 16 where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Almost every Bible student, even denominational scholars and whoever you want to think about, would say, yes, I believe that people who obey the gospel will be saved. You have to obey the gospel. The problem is there's a lot of diversity when it comes down to what that entails. And that's sad because there doesn't have to be diversity on that. The fact of the matter is, God has spelled it out in plain, simple terms. If there's one thing that everyone should agree upon, every person who claims to follow Jesus Christ and claims to believe in the Bible, every person should be on the same page when it comes down to how to obey the gospel, because God made it clear. He did that on purpose. He made it simple. Let me quickly go through God's plan of salvation. I know those of you who are Christians know this, but some of you may not. And it's very simple. You have to hear. John 6, verse 44 and 45, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Hearing is the first step. That is logical. I think most people would understand, as Paul said in Romans chapter 10, that the person who doesn't hear certainly can't believe. And so hearing is the first step, but then comes the belief. In John 8 at verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Yes, you must believe in Jesus, and you must believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus. Oh, I believe that Jesus was a real man. That's wonderful, but you have to believe more than that. Well, I believe that Jesus not only was a real man of history who lived at a real time in a real place, I believe that he was a really good man. Well, he was. He was a man without sin, but you must believe more than that. Well, I believe not only that he's historical, not only that he was good, but I believe that Jesus was a great prophet. Yes, he was indeed a prophet, but he was more even than that. Jesus is the Son of God. And if you believe in Jesus, you believe that. And to believe that he is the Son of God is to believe in his divine nature. For how could he be the Son of God without being divine? It's why the Jews, every time Jesus claimed that God was his Father, they'd pick up stones and want to kill him, because they knew he was claiming equality with God. And he was, not with regard to authority when he was here in the flesh, but that he was God's Son, making him the same kind of being as God. He is divine. There's a lot of people who claim they believe in Jesus who don't believe that. Most Muslims would believe that he was a real person who was really, they would even say that he was a prophet and something, but they won't claim any kind of deity associated with him. Jehovah Witnesses would say, oh, we believe in Jesus. And then they turn around and say, but he was Michael, the archangel. No, they don't really believe in Jesus. If you want to be a Christian, you must believe in Christ, but you must believe exactly what the Bible says about him. He is the Son, the only begotten Son of God. And that means that he is divine. And then you, of course, must repent. Acts 3 at verse 19, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. To repent is to have a change of heart. But when you truly repent, that will be demonstrated by the fruits of repentance. I think I told you before, the fellow on the radio program used to always call up and brag that I know for sure that baptism isn't necessary. You want to know how I know? Because he would say, I was baptized over and over again, and I just kept right on sinning. Well, that didn't prove anything about baptism. The only thing it proved is he never did repent. Somehow he couldn't figure that out. The truth is, you have to repent. That means if you're a drunk, you have to quit drinking. If you're a fornicator, you have to quit fornicating. If you're a thief, you have to quit stealing. You have to make up in your mind that you're going to stop sinning. Doesn't mean that you'll never, ever sin again, but you make up in your mind that you're not going to sin, that you're going to please God, that you're going to, from that standpoint, live a better life. And you're demonstrated by the fruit of your life. Then you must confess Christ. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And again, you have to confess, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, you have to confess that he is the Son of God. You don't have to give a testimony or confess a bunch of sins, but you must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And then, of course, you must be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and ye will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We could look at many passages with regard to baptism. In fact, we could look at many passages that would cover all of these steps. We could use a different set of passages over and over again that proves you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. When you do that, you become a Christian. If you haven't done that, it doesn't matter who you are. But I'm a really good person. I believe that, but it doesn't matter. But I'm a very religious person. You may be, but it doesn't matter. But I sincerely believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Sincerity isn't going to help you in that regard. You have to take these steps because, as you've seen on the screen, there's book, chapter, and verse for all of those steps. I recently preached a few months ago a sermon based on Romans chapter 8. I don't know if you recall, but the sermon had to do with knowing that you're saved. And the fact of the matter is, all of you here this morning, you can know whether or not you're saved. It doesn't have to be guesswork. Because the Bible has revealed it. And this passage, of course, is a powerful passage that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And, of course, the Spirit teaches all of those things that we have just set forth. So the child of God can say, yes, I've done this. I've done this. You could put your finger on the passage. On all the things you did to become a child of God, you can go to the Word of God yourself. You don't have to go to denominational creed books. You don't have to listen to anybody else but the Bible. And you can look at it and say, yes, I've done all of these things, so I know I'm a child of God. But what if you haven't done all of those things? There are individuals who have not. There's those who have heard and believed. They think that they're saved. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't agree with that. Their spirit cannot bear witness. The Holy Spirit, that is, will not bear witness with their spirit. There are some people who come along and they've been sprinkled with some water when they were an infant. That won't do. The Spirit says you have to believe. Notice, belief comes before baptism. And so just being baptized as an infant, that won't do. That's not even scriptural baptism in the first place. We know that infants don't have to be baptized. Someone said, well, I believe and I repented. I was baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace. There's a lot of people like that. Well, no, the Holy Spirit won't bear witness with your spirit because the Holy Spirit didn't say that about baptism. Where in the Bible does the Holy Spirit ever reveal that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace? It never, ever says that. That's just the wording of man. What the Spirit does say is that you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And so we understand then, if you do what we looked at a little while ago, if you follow this plan on the left side, hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized. If you've done that, you're a child of God. You know you're a child of God. No one should be able to talk you out of the fact that you're a child of God. If you haven't taken those steps, you're not a child of God. You're just not. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be unloving. It is just a biblical truth. There's only one way that you can become a child of God and be a Christian. You have to obey the gospel. And that's how you do it. But let's look just for a minute or two at the second part of that. You say, I've done all of that. I am a Christian. Well, that's great. But now you have to be a Christian in every way. And what I mean by that, when I start thinking about our lives as Christians and the responsibilities that we have as set forth in the Word of God, there are all kinds of relationships in life. relationships that have been ordained by God. Relationships where God has given us instructions that we must follow in those various relationships. And you have to be a Christian in all of those various relationships. You can't pick and choose. And we don't have time. This really is a sermon within itself. I have often preached on this in a series of lessons, actually. But here are the relationships that we all have in life. The home, community, business, civil government, church. And we all sustain, again, obligations with regard to those relationships. And there's instruction in the Word of God regarding those relationships. Again, we don't have time to look at it in detail, but let's just consider the church relationship. In Matthew chapter 12, you remember how Jesus placed a greater emphasis on his spiritual family than even his physical family. As he was speaking to a crowd, someone who had access to him came in and said, "Your mother and brother are standing outside and they want to speak to you." And you remember he asked the question, "Who is my mother and my brother?" And he pointed to the crowd and said, "Those who do the will of my Father, that's my mother and brother." And we need to understand, spiritually speaking, the same thing is true today. We have physical, biological families, and we love our families, and that's the way it should be, as you see on the screen even. That's one of the relationships that we have in life. But the fact of the matter is, our spiritual family is even more important than that. We're related in Christ. We are members. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 at verse 5 that we are members one of another. We are connected. That's the intimate relationship that we have in Christ. And I wish I had time and don't have the time to look at all these passages you see on the screen, but you mark them down and read them. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 emphasizing the closeness that we ought to have with each other. So that when you suffer, I should be suffering with you. When you rejoice, we all should be rejoicing together because we're connected. We're members one of another. That's the relationship that we have in the body of Christ. That's the church relationship, the called out. We're all, again, connected. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 16. I've read that passage before you many times, that the body is made up of different parts, different joints. And every part has to supply. Like, that's the responsibility you have in the church, not just to sit on a comfortable pew and watch other people be involved. The question is, are you doing your part? Are you supplying your ability and your talent to the cause of Christ? You have a responsibility in that area. Well, I'm living a pretty good moral life. And you know, you talked earlier about drinking and getting drunk. I don't ever do any of that. I know that I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Are you meeting your responsibility in the church? Are you a faithful member of a local church that you're helping that local church grow and be edified and built up and reach its full potential? What are you doing with regard to that relationship? Because that's important. But that's just one. Of course, we do have the home relationship. Ephesians chapter 5, we've read and studied that many times before. Husbands, you're the head of your wife. Are you meeting your responsibility? Are you being the spiritual leader in the home that God would have you to be? Well, maybe not, but you know, I serve all the time in the local church. And I'm every time the doors are open, I'm there. I may not treat my wife the way I ought to, but I'm at every service. That won't work, will it? If you're going to make it to heaven, you have to be in every way Christian. You have to be the kind of husband that God wants you to be. Women, you have to be the kind of wives. If you're married, you have to be the kind of wife. Submit to your own husband. We have an obligation with the children to bring them up in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord. Again, that's a sermon in itself. We know that, but I'm just pointing out, here are the different relationships that we all have in life. Church relationship, the home relationship. There's the community relationship where Paul spoke about doing good unto all men. We certainly need to do that. Colossians 4 there talks about being responsible with regard to those that are without. Paul is specifically talking about preaching the gospel of Christ. That's an obligation we have, all of us have, to be evangelistically minded. Don't forget the Great Commission. Go out and teach all nations. Remember, he spoke that to the apostles, but then he told the apostles, you teach them, that is those who believe and are baptized, you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That means we're all responsible to go out and teach all nations. That's your responsibility to the lost. That's a real relationship that you have with regard to the community. Are you meeting that relationship? Well, maybe not, but I am an awful good father. I'm a wonderful housewife. Well, wonderful. Are you in every way Christian? I know none of us are perfect, but these are the areas that we have responsibilities in. The business relationship. We need to work with our hands. We need to be good employees. If you have a job, we've talked about being men pleasers and that kind of thing. No, you work hard on the job. It doesn't matter if you get a promotion or not. It doesn't matter if your boss is in the facility or away. Every day you work hard. You give 100% because you know God sees you. That's what Colossians 3 verse 22 at least indicates. Many passages, all those passages are important. It's civil government. Are you keeping the laws of the land? Are you doing your best to be a good servant when it comes down to the civil government? It's relationship. Romans chapter 13 is very clear about that. You can't be right with God if you're breaking the laws of the land all the time. Now, as I suggested, that this really is a series of lessons, but you get the point in this particular lesson. What kind of Christian are you? You can't excel in one of these relationships and think that because you're so good with regard to civil government, it doesn't matter how you behave in the home. Oh, because you're such an excellent worker on the job and you excel in business, that it doesn't matter if you care about the lost. Who is going to go to heaven after a while? It's the Christian. But it's the every way Christian. And as I suggested, I don't believe any of us have mastered any of these areas. We're still growing, trying to do better. If you fail, you repent and you start doing better again. But you have an obligation in all of these relationships of life. The real Christian, the true, genuine Christian, is the one who tries hard in all of these relationships. The every way Christian. And then, of course, there is the everyday, every way Christian. In other words, this is not something that we do part-time. If you're a Christian, that's just who you are. You try every day to be the best husband or the best wife or the best parent you can be. You try every day you get dressed and go off to the job to be the very best employee you can be. You try every day to do what you can to help the local church, to meet your responsibility in that area. It's not something you do sporadically. You do it all the time because that's who you are. The every way, everyday Christian. There are several passages we could look at, but you remember Luke 9 verse 23, and he said to them all, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." When? Daily. That's what Christianity is all about. It's a daily endeavor. That's the one who's going to go to heaven. The one who is serving God every day. Not showing up for services every once in a while. Not meeting your obligation in some of these different relationships every once in a while. Just enough to get by. You're an everyday Christian. And that's the only safe way to be. Let's look at one more verse. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the only way that you could be sure that your labor is not in vain. It's if you serve God every day. Because, as I've often pointed out, we're not on a point system. It's not as if you can say, well, you know, I've lived for 50 years and I've excelled in all of these different relationships of life. But, here, you know, in the last few years, I think I just kind of retired from all of that. And, oh, that won't work. When Jesus comes back, he needs to find someone who's faithful. However he finds you, when he comes back, that's how you're going to be judged. Because it's not a point system. So Paul says, the only way you can make sure your labor is not in vain in the Lord is if you are not only a Christian, but you're a Christian every way and you're a Christian every day. Is that who you are? Not perfection, but you're trying your best in every aspect of life to please God. Every day, every way Christian. That's who's going to heaven. I hope that we're doing the very best we can. Thank God for his grace that when we fall short, we can rectify it, as I've already said, by repenting of our sins. And he'll forgive us. He'll be faithful and just to forgive us when we truly repent. But we're going to be judged according to the deeds in this body, whether they're good or evil. And if they're good, they're good because we've done everything we can do to be an everyday, every way Christian. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you haven't turned your life over to Jesus. Maybe you haven't trusted him. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. You've seen already this morning, those who obey not the gospel are going to be lost. Don't let that be you. It's not necessary. God's made his plan of salvation simple and plain, accessible to everyone. But you have to do your part. You have to obey the gospel. Will you do it this morning? If you're a child of God and you have drifted away, I've said already, repent and ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. If you sin publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you and help you and encourage you in any way that we can. But don't leave this morning not right with God. It'd be a shame to die in your sin when it's just not necessary. Jesus has paid the price. Take advantage of it. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.